Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
One day in July 2008, a Syrian lorry driver called Nekdet Batmici set out from Turkey in his company's 32-ton car transporter to deliver a set of luxury cars to Gibraltar. After a long journey, he found himself trying to steer the lorry down a narrow lane towards the sea. Eventually, he became stuck, and after spending around an hour trying to turn his lorry back in the direction of dry land, he was questioned by an onlooker who was out bird watching. Only as a result of that discussion did Nekdet Batmici come to appreciate that the sea at the bottom of the narrow lane was not the Mediterranean Sea, but the North Sea, and that his lorry was in a nature reserve just south of Skegness called Gibraltar point. His lorry's sat-nav had Gibraltar Down as part of the UK. Now, whilst that's correct constitutionally, it's not correct geographically. A point lost on poor Nekdek Bakmichi. He was lost, but he didn't know it. Our passage tonight is about a sheep, a coin, and two sons, all of whom were lost. The key, if you are lost, as Nekdek Bakmichi now realizes, is to know that you're lost. Please do turn to the passage. It's Luke chapter 15, and it's on page 1048 in the Pew Bibles. The chapter opens with the former tax collectors and sinners gathering round Jesus to listen to his teaching. Such people were social outcasts. Not only were tax collectors collaborators with the foreign pagan Roman invaders and occupiers, they were also frequently involved in defrauding their own people by charging more tax than they needed to and pocketing the difference. So they were traitors and extortioners. Sinners would have covered people with a variety of colourful pasts. To eat a meal with someone in Jesus' culture was to honour them, to accept them. So when Jesus ate with and accepted tax collectors and sinners, the religious leaders muttered their displeasure. You can see that displeasure in verse 2. Their complaint seems to be that by associating with these people, Jesus was condoning what they'd done. The whole of Luke chapter 15 is Jesus' answer to that complaint. And he does that by telling two double parables. The first double parable is about a lost sheep and a lost coin, both of which are searched for and are found. A shepherd has 100 sheep, and one of them wanders off. The shepherd goes after the sheep until he finds it. But the sheep can only get home if the shepherd puts the heavy sheep on his shoulders and carries it all the way back home. In verse 5, Jesus says that the shepherd joyfully bears the burden of restoring the sheep from where it had wandered off to its proper home. For the joy set before him, the shepherd endures the burden. And when the shepherd gets home, there is indeed rejoicing in the community. In verse 7, Jesus says that heaven's like that. There's more rejoicing there over one sinner who repents than over 99 who do not need to repent. That was a reference to the religious leaders who thought they had no need to repent. Jesus was using irony. Jesus is saying, yes, tax and collectors and sinners were lost, but now they've been found. The shepherd has carried them home. They've repented. That's a cause for celebration, not muttering. There's more rejoicing in heaven over one of them than over all you self-righteous lot who think you don't need to repent. Then, in verse 8, Jesus continues with the second half of this double parable, which is why he uses the word "or" to show he's carrying on. And he tells a similar story of 10 coins, one of which was lost. Again, there's a sacrificial effort to find the coin, and then much communal rejoicing when it is. And then, in verse 11, Luke tells us that Jesus continued. And he continues with the second double parable. We refer to it frequently as the parable of the prodigal son. But actually, Jesus says it's about two sons in verse 11. This parable also has two halves. One son per half. It's a fantastic story, which is why I've chosen it for tonight, and why I want to go through with it in some detail scene by scene. The Father is not actually God. That's clear from verses 18 and 21. However, the Father does show us what God's love is like. He represents the Father in heaven in that way. In verse 12, the younger son makes a shocking request. His father's young enough to be able to run and have decent eyesight, as we'll see later. So he's not at death's door. Yet the younger son asks his father for his inheritance now. He was asking now for something that he would normally only get once his father died. So in effect, the younger son is saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. It showed that this younger son didn't want his father, just his stuff. Any father in that culture would have beaten his son out of the house at such an insulting request. Indeed, it would have been an unheard of request. But this father is generous enough to grant that request. The parallel with God is clear, I think. When God made man, he didn't make a robot. He gave us a will of our own and the freedom to make choices, even when those choices are sinful and stupid and include rejecting the very one who made us. Then, in verse 13, the younger son takes his share of the family estate, does a quick sale, and soon leaves to a distant country with the proceeds. One can imagine the community's resentment at him selling his share of the family's estate that might have been in the family for generations. So he wouldn't have wanted to hang around any longer than he needed, which is why he leaves soon. The son's broken relationship with his father is a picture of mankind's sin. The younger son wanted his father dead. He wanted his father's possessions without the father. And he wanted to enjoy them away from the father, where he could do just what he wanted. We can sometimes act like that. We want to be independent, do our own thing, to live as if the creator didn't exist or was dead. We like God's creation, but not the creator. As Jesus sat surrounded by ex-tax collectors and former reprobates on the one hand and religious leaders on the other, it would have been obvious that these two groups were represented in the parable by the younger and the older son, respectively. The religious leader's complaint was, in effect, that Jesus was being soft on sin because of the company he kept. However, this parable shows us how seriously Jesus took sin, because he describes it in such shocking terms. So, back to our parable. Once in the distant country, the younger son squanders all the wealth he had been given in wild living. No doubt he had friends while the money lasted, but it didn't last. And when it had gone, the son found himself penniless, hungry, and terribly alone. Verse 16. He longed to eat the pig's food, bitter wild carob pods, but no one gave him anything. The picture is one of disgrace, too. The Jewish law said pigs were unclean, and as a Jew, the younger son would have despised pigs. Yet they were better off than him. They, at least, had something to eat. As he admits in verse 17, he was starving to death. When the younger son rebelled against his father, I'm sure he thought he was breaking free, becoming his own man. But his choices result in him being basically enslaved. He wanted wealth, but ended up with nothing. He left to live life, but Jesus describes him as dead. Like the sheep and the coin, he is lost. And that's what happens when one tries to live life away from the Father. Then in verse 17, the younger son does a very important thing. He comes to his senses. As with our poor lorry driver, there came a moment when he realized his true position and how lost he was. His father's hired servants were day laborers, think zero-hour contracts. But the younger son realizes that even they were better off than he was. In the pigsty, the younger son realizes that he had sinned big time against both God, hence the reference to heaven, and to his earthly father. So the younger son decides to go back and ask his father to take him in as a hired servant and say sorry. Maybe he could attempt to earn the money to pay back what he'd squandered. I wonder how that younger son felt on that long journey back home. Perhaps he wondered whether he'd messed up so badly that his father wouldn't forgive him. The father would be furious. I think he also must have feared what kind of reception he would get on arriving at his home village. He'd left the village quickly after disgracefully demanding his inheritance and quickly selling it, breaking up the family estate. And as the youngest son approached the edge of the village, inevitably a crowd would quickly gather. We know at this point that the youngest son has nothing left. He won't be wearing fine clothes. The village will see in an instant that he's returned home poor. They will see that he must have lost his family's wealth to those in the distant country, so therefore to non-Jews. And for Jews, to have lost the fortune to Gentiles would have been unforgivable. The younger son could therefore expect to be met by a hostile crowd. It is therefore so significant, verse 20, that while the son was still a long way off, his father sees him, is filled with compassion for him, and runs to him. The impression we're given is that the father has been looking out for the son ever since he left. But the running is also significant. By running, the father reaches the son before he has to run the gauntlet of the crowd in the village. If the father gets the son early enough, he can make a statement that he accepts his son and all is forgiven, and by doing so, save his son from the humiliation of the crowd. But Jesus tells us that the father is still a long way off. So to get there in time to save his son from the crowd, the father runs. In that culture, that would have been most undignified. This isn't the World Athletics Championships. Important men like this father, in their flowing robes, never ran in public. Picking up those robes and running would have been humiliating for the father. But such is the father's love for his wayward son that he chooses to be humiliated in order that his son avoids the humiliation of the crowd. The father joyfully bears the burden of this humiliation to restore his son. Just as in the previous parable, the shepherd joyfully bore the burden of carrying the lost sheep on his shoulders all the way home. And I don't think it's any surprise that Jesus chooses these parables to illustrate God's love for his lost sheep and his wayward children. Because Jesus knew that very soon that would be the way he demonstrated his love. Jesus is telling these parables on his journey to Jerusalem. And he knows that when he gets there, he will bear on the cross the public humiliation and suffering that you and I deserve in our place, so that we could be restored. Such is God's love for the lost that he seeks them at great cost to himself. So, back to our story. At the end of his long journey in a hot Mediterranean climate, this younger son would have given off an aroma that would have been a combination of pig's will and stale sweat. Yet such is the father's joy at his son's return Such is his compassion for him that he throws his arms round his son and showers him with kisses. Then the son speaks. But compare the speech the son rehearsed in the pigsty in verses 18 and 19 with what he actually says to his father in verse 21. Can you see what the difference is? There's a crucial bit of the rehearsed speech in verse 19 that the son omits when he's in his father's embrace in verse 21. His plan was to come back as a hired servant. In other words, to work his way to forgiveness. But when the son is confronted with the father's unearned, undeserved love and forgiveness, he doesn't say the bit about, make me one of your hired men. There's no need. He's accepted as a son. And actually, only the father's initiative can deal with the son's real problem, which is not a lack of food, but a broken relationship with his father. That can't be earned by being a hired servant. That needs to come as a gift from the father. So when the son sees the father's overwhelming love, I have sinned and am no longer worthy to be your son, is all the son can say. The father does call him son, in fact. In verse 24, he refers to him as this son of mine. And the father shows his love for his son by a lavish restoration of him. His sweaty clothes are swiftly exchanged for the best robe. The restoration of son is shown by the ring on his finger and sandals that the servants are ordered to put on his feet. And finally, the father orders the fattened calf to be slaughtered for a feast to celebrate his son's return. There is no mention of a vegetarian alternative. In a few verses, the younger son has gone from total rejection in the pigsty to total acceptance back at home. So the father puts it in verse 24. He's gone from being dead to being alive again, from lost to found. He goes from hunger to eating a fatted calf. He returns to the village expecting humiliation, and within a few hours, the father is holding a feast in his honor. The son wasted his father's property on extravagant living, but he's met on his return by a father who is also extravagant in the generous way he welcomes back his son. So, let's look back at where we've come in Luke 15 already. In the first half of the first parable, verse 5, a shepherd goes out to seek his lost sheep until he finds it, and then rejoices with his friends and his neighbours that it's been found. In the second half of the first parable, in verse 8, a woman searches her house carefully for her lost coin until she finds it, and then rejoices with her friends and neighbours when it is found. And in the first half of this parable, a father searches in the distance for his lost son, and then runs with compassion to seek him out as he returns, and then rejoices with many people that he's been found. In each of these, Jesus is saying that God seeks out and finds the lost and rejoices when any one of them is found. Note that repentance is part of that process of being found. It comes up in verse 7 and similarly in verse 10. And also when the younger son comes to his senses in the pigsty and returns home and says sorry. As Jesus starts the second half of the second parable, his listeners must be expecting that same pattern to continue. A parable of someone lost, sought and found, and then there being much rejoicing. Whether that is what happens in the second half of the second double parable, we now need to see. So, in verse 25, the spotlight moves to the older son. As he's returning from the field, and as he approaches the house, he hears music and dancing. He asks one of the boys what's going on, and he's told of his brother's return. If the older brother had shared his father's concern for the lost, then he too would have rejoiced. But instead, in verse 28, he becomes angry and refuses to go into the house. It's important to consider just how outrageous that refusal was. His father has just had the fattened calf slaughtered. Not a fattened calf, but the fattened calf, verse 23. So it must mark a very special occasion. The party is already underway, which is why the elder son can hear the sound of music and dancing from outside. Most, if not all, the village would be there. How else are they going to eat their way through a fattened calf? The father's the host. So the elder son would have been expected to be there, I suppose, a sort of deputy host, perhaps welcoming guests and being congratulated on the safe return of his younger brother. We get some idea of just how serious it is to refuse an invitation to a feast from what happened 500 years earlier in Esther chapter 1. Queen Vashti refused King Xerxes' invitation to join him at a major banquet. For good reason, the king was drunk. But her refusal was still such a humiliation for the king that he burned with anger and deposed her as queen. So, the older son's angry refusal to go in constitutes a major insult to his father in the presence of his guests. Yet, for the second time that day, the father goes out of his house to offer undeserved love to one of his sons. The elder son had insulted his father. The father had every right to be angry, but instead his response is to bear the embarrassment and humiliation of leaving his own guests so he can go outside to plead with his older son to come into the house and join the party. So, also for the second time that day, the father suffers humiliation in order to seek a lost son. The oldest son's response is somewhat disappointing and is recorded in verse 29. Although the older son had remained physically in his father's house all those years, in his heart he was as far away from his father as his younger brother ever was. The elder son's reply starts differently from every other conversation in this parable. Even the younger son had the courtesy to address his father as father. But the elder son shows no such respect. He just starts, "Look." He thinks he's the good one. He says he's never obeyed his father's orders, but ignores the fact that at that very moment, he's disobeying his father's request to go in and join the feast. He can't see his own sin. Like our lorry driver heading for Gibraltar Point, he's lost, but he doesn't know it. His trouble is that he sees his relationship with his father not in terms of grace, but as a transaction. He slaves away in the field. In return, he thinks he should be rewarded a goat. The older son cannot understand why his father has welcomed in his younger brother, given all that's happened. He thinks that's unfair. He's angry. What has the brother done to deserve the fattened calf slaughtered in his honour? Nothing. But that's the point about grace. The older son's problem is he doesn't understand about grace. He thinks that getting his father's acceptance is all about working, hence him talking in verse 29 about slaving all those years. But God's acceptance isn't something we earn. That would be impossible. Works don't work. Yet despite all that, in verses 31 and verse 32, the father lovingly tries to persuade the older son to come into the house and celebrate. He assures him his inheritance is safe, and he warmly calls him my son, because that's what he wanted, a son, not a servant. Both sons rebel. In doing so, both break the father's heart. Both end up far away, one physically, the other metaphorically. Both are lost. The father seeks both. For each, the father goes out of his house at cost of public humiliation to find each and bring them back. Both are shown the father's undeserved love. We know how the younger son responds to that. He's at home at the party. But tell me, what does the passage say the older son does in response to that love? It's not there. I think Jesus deliberately stops here. Remember, he's speaking to the religious leaders. He's answered their complaint. Yes, the tax collectors did sin grievously, but they've repented and restored. They're at the feast, a symbol Jesus has used elsewhere for heaven. And the religious leaders would have worked out that the older son represents them. They were legalistic, proudly trying to earn God's favor, angry that God might forgive others not like them. But even though these teachers of the law were trying to plot to kill Jesus, Jesus loves them. And the father in the story pleading with the elder son to come in is in fact Jesus pleading with the teachers of the law to turn to him in the same way. So they get to decide themselves the ending of the story. Will it end like the others? The sheep, the coin, and the younger son were found. What will the older son do? Will he accept the father's unmerited forgiveness and come into the house? Will this parable end like the others? Or will the story end with the elder brother still outside the house, refusing to go in, still lost? That was for Jesus' listeners to decide in their own hearts. And as for Jesus' listeners, so also for us. So what about you? Where are you in this parable? Some of you may be lost in the pigsty. Maybe like the younger brother, you're hungry for proper food. Maybe like the younger son, you've lived your life your way as if God was dead and it's ended up in a mess. Well, the whole point of this parable, told to in the company of people who really had messed up, is that no mess is too big for God to forgive. Some people think that they're unique, that they're so bad on the inside that God couldn't possibly forgive them. Not so. This parable tells us that if we turn to God, he will come running to us and accept us with open arms. He's looking out for the wanderer's return. Others of you may be lost in the courtyard, physically in God's house, but with a heart far away. Maybe you, like the older son, need your relationship with your father restored. Maybe you've picked up something of the Pharisees' judgmental attitude and legalistic approach illustrated by the older son. It's easy enough to do. Maybe we need to stop earning the father's approval and instead accept his unconditional love and forgiveness that he offered to both his sons. The father has come out of the house at great cost for you too, if that's you, and is pleading with you. Come into the house, he says, as my child, and join the party. Others of you may already be found and are in the house. If so, tuck into some roast beef and have a dance. Enjoy the party. And don't worry if you feel you don't deserve to be there. You don't deserve to be there. Nor do I, nor does anyone else. And that's okay. That's the whole point of the parable. Even though we don't deserve to be there, the Father freely welcomes you and me in with open arms. Arms he's extended to everyone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you came to seek and save the lost. Thank you that you welcome all with open arms, whatever their past, wherever they are. Amen. So, come, let us sing with a wonderful love, tender and true, out of the heart of the Father above. streaming to me and to you. Let's stand when the music starts. And may the blessing of God, our Heavenly Father, Christ, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep, and the Holy Spirit be with us now and throughout this week. Amen.